Donald Winnicott, a British pediatrician and psychoanalyst, developed this concept, the good enough mother. What is that? First of all, the young child experiences the good enough mother as striving to love her child unconditionally. This means that for the most part, the mother's love for the child does not wax and wane depending on the child's behavior. Secondly, the young child experiences the good enough mother as having imperfections. Thirdly, the child experiences the mother as not meeting all the expectations of the child. And fourthly, the child experiences the mother as not trying to model some kind of perfection that the child cannot possibly emulate. Unlike the good enough mother, the perfect mother, psychologically speaking, fills the psychic space of the child and does not allow room for the child to become, over time, his or her own person. The perfect mother, again, psychologically speaking, suffocates the child, and that's not good. I really like this notion of the good enough mother. It describes a very human and possible way of mothering. The good enough mother is not a mediocre mother. Far from it. Striving to love one's child unconditionally and encouraging it to keep growing while insisting on appropriate boundaries and correcting the child when it misbehaves and allowing oneself to be imperfect but trying, all this is high achievement. There is a paradox here, isn't there? The truly successful mother is not the perfect mother, but the good enough mother. In today's gospel reading from John, we hear Jesus as the gateway of the sheepfold and as the good shepherd. The risen Jesus is telling us two things. He is a safe passageway to abundance of life and love, and he provides the basic services to humans on their journey that a good shepherd provides for his sheep. I would like to make use of Winnicott's notion of the good enough mother and apply it to risen Jesus as the good enough shepherd. What are the aspects of the shepherd that Jesus holds up? First of all, the sheep know the shepherd's voice and they trust that voice and they recognize their unique name when he calls it. Secondly, they experience safety from the shepherd. They know that wolves and other predators have their other predators have their way with the sheep, that's the end of them. But the shepherd watches over them so that doesn't happen. Thirdly, they know that the shepherd will lead them to good pastures for food and safe water to drink. Three basic services, speaking in a way that allows the sheep to recognize their shepherd and follow him, offering safety and providing trustworthy nourishment. The risen Jesus, I submit, is the good enough shepherd, in Winnicott's psychological terms. What services does he provide to the community gathered in his name and to us as individuals? First of all, he offers us an invitation to deep intimacy with himself. He asks us to learn to recognize his voice in our lives and to respond to that voice with trust. That voice can come to us through the church community when it speaks his truth faithfully and reliably. The voice all comes to us in our depths when we are willing to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leadings in our hearts in the center of ourselves. The voice also comes to us from family members, friends, and strangers, and even from people we don't get along with very well. If we have but the generosity of spirit to notice and respond to Jesus appealing to us through them. How is Jesus the good enough shepherd in terms of intimacy? It is my experience that he does not take us over in some domineering way. He does not swamp us. Rather, he respects our freedom and healthy autonomy. He invites deep relationship, but never forces it. He paces the relationship with us, inviting us to what is next possible for us in our relationship with him. It is never all or nothing with the risen Jesus in his relationship with us. He is always inviting us to the Christian some more. The older I get, the less I'm interested in all or nothing, and the more I'm interested in some more. I can work with some more. Some more learning, some more loving, some more unlearning of something that used to help me but is now a hindrance. Some more is authentic Christian talk, not all or nothing. The evil spirit likes to trap us in all or nothing thinking. It paralyzes us. As the great 14th, 15th century theologian Dame Julian of Norwich wrote, the risen Jesus' love is both homely and courteous. Homely, he wants to be very intimate with us. Courteous, he is full of reverence for us, for our strengths and our weaknesses. The risen Jesus also offers us safety in our lives. The risen one holds us in his hands, so to speak, and nothing can snatch us out of his hands. You and I are ultimately safe. Ultimately safe. Important adverb. We are approximately safe only in limited ways. A bus can hit us as we cross the street. An irate or deranged stranger can do me harm. Cancer may be silently growing in our body at any time. Proximate safety is limited. It depends on our own self-care, our genetic inheritance, the support of our families, police and fire personnel, our doctors, our socioeconomic situation, the degree of civil order in our society, and on. For proximate safety, we're in each other's hands. Not always good news, sometimes indeed good news. When it comes to safety, the risen Jesus is a good enough shepherd, not perfect shepherd. If the risen Jesus were perfect in his relationship with us psychologically, he would not have an unfinished and evolving universe going on, marked by lawfulness, chance, chaos, and emergent probability. A perfect risen Jesus would suffocate the world process and prevent the universe from experiencing the experimental adventure that is evolution. A perfect risen Jesus would prevent us from experiencing the adventure of growth as humans. A perfect risen Jesus would not allow cats to eat mice and dogs to kill cats. A perfect risen Jesus would be enraged by our mistakes and our sins and give up on us. Jesus also offers us nourishment for the journey, and here I have in mind particular our first communicants gathered here at this Mass. The nourishment comes into us in several related ways. We are given the Holy Spirit at the center of our person to strengthen us. We are given Word and Eucharist, which feed and strengthen us to the extent that we engage these gifts with living faith. And today, these children come to the table of the Lord for the very first time. May they come frequently to this table to find the nourishment they need. We are given the church community, which at its best gives us the encouragement of saints canonized and uncanonized, saints dead and alive. And it gives us the encouragement of other folks who are trying, striving to be faithful, generous, and compassionate. But the nourishment is good enough in the sense that it does not fill us or satiate us. On the contrary, the nourishment the risen Jesus gives us continually deepens our hunger and longing for communion with God and our hunger and longing for deeper union with each other and with planet Earth, our ecological mother. What I just said is compatible with what Jesus says in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never become hungry. Whoever believes in me will never have thirst. What Jesus is stressing here, of course, that he will be for us nourishment that never fails. But the more we engage with the risen Jesus as our truest nourishment, the more we want intimacy with him. Our desire for communion with Jesus is fed in both senses. Our desire receives satisfaction, and our desire is heightened. Folks, friends, we long for the healthy exercise of authority, offering what the Good Shepherd offers, a holding environment that is safe but not too safe, an orienting center that we where, so that we can take risks but keep an orientation, know where we are, and a deep connection to purpose encouraging us to the same. These are services, good services of authority. And we recognize how our church of sinners, has failed miserably in its shepherding role at times. The clergy abuse scandal, which continues to shock us with fresh revelations. Maryland province Jesuits of my province, selling 272 slaves in 1838 to save the school up on the hilltop. We long for the healthy exercise of authority, both formal and informal. We ache when it's absent. As we continue our Eucharist, let us pray that we might be transformed by the grace of this sacrament into good enough brothers and sisters to our terribly broken and desperately hungry world. For our world these days seems sorely tempted to hand over power to authoritarian leaders who do not call the poor, the stateless, and the violated by name, and who promise false safety and false nourishment. Let's lean into the good enough shepherd.